The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain where they could be alone by themselves. There in their presence he was transfigured. His clothes became dazzlingly white, whiter than any earthly bleacher could make them. Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter spoke to Jesus. "Rabbi," he said, "it is wonderful for us to be here. So let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. And a cloud came covering them in shadow, and there came a voice from the cloud, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Then suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they came down the mountain, he warned them to tell no one what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They observed the warning faithfully, though among themselves, they discussed what rising from the dead could mean. The Gospel of the Lord. So this morning we have two quite powerful readings. We have that first one from when we hear about Abraham, and Abraham being asked to sacrifice his son. He truly trusts in God. This is what God wants him to do. And then we go into the Gospel and we hear about the Transfiguration, something that's very hard for us to have a perception of. Whenever I think of the Transfiguration, it puts me in mind of a wedding I did. And I was in one parish, the parish of Fulham, and this particular couple came to me, and they were great fun. The groom was a bit of a lad. He was a market trader. So the day the wedding came, and he was there with his friend, his sidekick, and they're up the front, and they're nudging one another, and all right, yeah, yeah, and all, I forgot the ring. Oh, you forgot the ring. Ha, 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 and all this. And he's going like, ha, 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 all right, father, all right, ha, ha, and all this. And this was all happening. And the bride-to-be appeared at the back. And the church in Philly, it's a lovely church, middle of London, but it's got a graveyard. And so when you look through the back door, you don't see the graves. You just see what looks like a field. So it looks lovely. And if the sun's shining, it's really nice because it comes in that back door. So she's there at the back. And she looked stunning. And he said to his friend, the best man, "Here, have a look round. What's she looking like? Is she looking good? Is she looking good?" And he looked round and he said, "She looks really good." And he said, "Yeah, it'll be all right." Anyway, she came up and she stood alongside him and he broke down. The man, he was inconsolable. He was crying, wailing. I mean, usually it's the bride that does this, not the groom. He was wailing, and his father's behind him, who's another bit of a lad, and he was going, "Here, son, pull yourself together, will you? Pull your..." He says, "She's beautiful. She's absolutely... Father, she's beautiful. She's beautiful." And I thought, well, yeah, you've told us that now. Or we can all see she's beautiful. Let's get on with the wedding. Couldn't control himself. He was crying. And then I said, "Look, sit down before you fall down. Sit down." So he sat down. I said, "Now, gather yourself." So he got back up and we were going through the readings. And we got to the marriage vows. And he looked at her and he broke down again. And in a wedding, you've got to hear the vows. That's one of the things you've got to hear. He couldn't get the words out. "She's beautiful. She's..." And by this stage, I'm starting to think to myself, okay, we've heard she's beautiful. We've all got the message. Can you just get on and say the vows? Couldn't control himself. And then, to make matters worse, he sneezed right into the bride's bouquet. Well, I mean, no flowers went everything. And then he sat down, I said, "Right, we'll just have a few minutes here while he gathers himself together." So a glass of water was got, and he got up, and he went through it. But it's amazing, isn't it, how his entire persona changed when he saw his wife-to-be, because she was beautiful, and it was almost like he'd only just realised it, but I think he had realised it before, otherwise he wouldn't be marrying her. But anyway, he looked at me and he said, "Oh, she's beautiful." And I think when we try to think of Peter, James and John on the top of that mountain, you know, we think Peter saying daft things, but imagine Peter having his breath taken away by the beauty of what he's seeing. You know, Jesus appears transfigured. We don't really know what it's like. We're told an idea that, you know, he was whiter than Daz could ever get him. You know, he was whiter than any bleacher could possibly do. But whatever happens, Peter's breath is taken away. And the same with James and John. And if you think to yourselves, they're now going to go on and you know, they know that Jesus will die, and they know that they're going to have to carry on the mission. So what does Jesus do? He shows them, first of all, that he's the Son of God. Only the Son of God can transfigure himself here on earth. A voice comes from heaven, which is God, so they know there's a God. Elijah and Moses appear, which in the Old Testament said, when they appear, this is the Saviour. They appear. So Peter, James and John know without doubt, this is the Son of God. And yet, when they come down the mountain, when the crucifixion will happen, Peter will deny him, and James and John will doubt him. They'll run away. They won't be at the foot of the cross, because they'll doubt it all. And so if you think to yourself, they've seen everything they need to see. They've seen it, they've touched it, they've heard it, everything. But they're still going to doubt. When push comes to shove, they're still going to have questions in their head, and Peter will abandon him. I don't know who this man is. I'm not one of his followers. So he will doubt. So we hold on to that, and you go into that first reading, and you've got Abraham, who trusts beyond belief in God. Yes, God, you're right. I will go up and I will kill my son. I mean, who on earth would trust God that much when you think about it? But he does. Just at the right moment, God comes and says, don't do that. There's a poor old goat over there. Go and grab that and kill it instead. So that's what he does and offers up sacrifice. So I think to myself, what does it say for us, these two readings? We have not seen the transfiguration. We have not heard messages from God. Well, we might have heard messages from God, I don't know. But I haven't heard messages from God like that. I've not seen Elijah and Moses. But yet I still believe. And it's the same for all of us here. We've not witnessed the transfiguration, yet we believe. And I think to myself that if ever I doubt and trust God fully, then I shouldn't be too hard on myself, because James, John, and Peter also doubted, and yet they'd seen everything. So if ever you doubt, and you think, God, why are you doing this to me at this moment in time? I can't see the reason for it. You want me to trust you, and you're doing this, and you doubt. Remember, you're in good company, because you're in the company of them apostles, because they doubted as well. If ever you think to yourself, I've really got to trust God here, but it's really hard to do. I don't know whether I can do it, but I've got to try and trust him. If we think, oh, can I really trust him? Then again, you're in good company, because the apostles are going to doubt their trust as well. So I think what we learn from the readings is that, yes, we're human, but yet we have belief. I can remember a child, I'll finish with this. I remember one of my students once said to me, Father, when you knew you were going to be a priest, did you hear a voice from God in heaven? Did he like say to you at one point, Anthony, I want you to be a priest? I said, no. Then another student said, did a hand come down from heaven? You know, I think it was when the lottery was going on, you know, it could be you. I want you. I said, no. And then they said to me, well, then why are you a priest? I said, because it's what I believe in my heart I should do. And I think that's true for all of us, isn't it? Why are you a Christian? Why are we Christian when we haven't seen these things or heard voices or whatever? It's because we know in our heart it's true. You know, and we do see the transfiguration today, but it doesn't happen in other people. It might do, but it happens in our heart. What gets transfigured is us. And one day we will be transfigured when we go to heaven. But every now and then, when certain things happen, we are transfigured, but it happens in our heart. And I really will finish with this. Whenever you come to the Eucharist and you come to communion, when you receive Jesus, the body of Christ, in some small way, we are transfigured, because we receive the transfigured Christ into our hearts. And it's that transfigured Christ that gives us the courage and the strength to believe and to trust.